Now, what's the temperature like in here? Is it too warm for people? Stand up if you're too warm. You're just right, are you? Good. Book of Acts and chapter 26. And here in this chapter we're going to read about Paul the Apostle, who was brought before the king. He'd been preaching the gospel round about and he'd got himself into trouble. He was not popular because he was so energetic in preaching the gospel and stirring people up. And eventually, because of his zealousness in the Lord, he was brought before the king. And the king's name is Agrippa. In verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So that's the situation. And he goes on and he gives his testimony to the king, if you like, in verse 8. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests." And so Paul is, in his account to King Agrippa, in his testimony, he's saying, "Well, I was a real ratbag to your people, to the saints." He was living a life that was absolutely contrary to God. And in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so a lot has been said there, but there is all that sort of volume, if you like, that the Lord is giving to or gave to Paul, and Paul is recounting it. He's saying, "Look, this is me. This is my conversion. My life was absolutely opposite to God. I was running along that way and I was giving him curry and then, or something else for dinner. and then I was turned around and I was actually became one of them." And he said to King Agrippa, "Do you think it's really strange that God can raise people from the dead?" And so Paul is saying to the King Agrippa, "I'm absolutely transformed. I'm a different person now." And it's evident, isn't it? It's evident. But and he said, and he says, I should say, where did I finish? To open their eyes in verse 18 and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Well, is the commission, is the change that we have experienced, this infilling of the Holy Ghost, is it any different? The Holy Ghost that Paul got, is it any different to what we've got? Absolutely none. The Lord has called us, and he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now that's what I'm going to talk about for the next 20 minutes or 25 minutes, the heavenly vision, but in actual fact, the importance of having a heavenly vision. Paul had a heavenly vision, and he was motivated by it. He was inspired by it. He was empowered. All these things, wasn't he? I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, just turn with me back into the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. I would like to talk about this heavenly vision and the importance of the heavenly vision. But I'm going to illustrate it with a few Old Testament scriptures. Now, you know, sometimes people say to me, well, you know, you often talk about walking in the Spirit, but why don't you talk about something that, you know, that in my everyday life? I mean, nobody has actually said to me, don't worry about talking about, you know, nobody said it's no good talking about walking in the Spirit, but, you know, I want to hear something about my everyday life. And of course, we do give talks, we hear talks often, don't we, about everyday lives in the Lord, about relationships between men and women, relationships between husbands and wives, raising children in the Lord, same-sex marriage and so on and so on. I mean, the great debate, the debate that was raging and so on, this marriage equality, which is just the legalizing, not so much the legalizing, but it's the acknowledgement that same-sex marriage, of course, is perfectly right and honorable to people. It's not to God. But so we talk about things, don't we? We talk about individual subjects. But we can also talk about walking in the Spirit, because it's quite evident from the Scriptures, it's quite evident from our own personal experience, that if we are walking in the Spirit, then by and large, I mean, we certainly have problems, but by and large, we're able to get through this natural life if we're walking in the Spirit, if we see this heavenly vision, if we understand what God's calling is for us, that he has ransomed us, he has chosen us to live for eternity. Is he going to let us go now? Is he going to let us go because of some insignificant, comparatively insignificant earthly event? No way, no. We've got a future with the Lord. So it's important that we have a heavenly vision. And are you in the book of Proverbs? Did I ask you to go to Proverbs? Good. And if I hadn't been so busy talking, I would have been there myself. But in Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29, and we read here in verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. The person that keeps the ways of God, happy is he. And where there's no vision, where there's no understanding, where there's no revelation, and it's appropriate perhaps that I speak on these things. I mean, we've got a number of people in our fellowship that are newly baptized and Spirit-filled, but it applies to us all, that we've got to have a vision. And if we don't have a vision or a revelation or an understanding of what God's calling is for us, we're going to perish. And if we don't want to perish, then we'd better get a vision. We'd better get an understanding of what it's all about. Have a look in the book of Isaiah, just the next book, or the next two books up. The book of Isaiah and chapter 9, please. Now, Isaiah lived about 600 or 700 years before the Lord walked the earth as a man. But nevertheless, Isaiah spoke of Jesus Christ, and he's speaking of him here. Chapter 9 and verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The Lord of the hosts, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we see here Isaiah speaking of Jesus Christ, and in those two verses, Isaiah encapsulates so much. You know, his name is going to be called Wonderful. He's going to be called the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these things, all the attributes of Jesus Christ. But just remember what Paul was speaking about with Agrippa. Just as Isaiah here is talking about the majesty of Jesus Christ coming upon the earth, that Jesus Christ is going to rule. I mean, he's ruling in our lives now through the Holy Ghost, if we allow him. But he's coming back one day, the Bible says, to rule this earth with a rod of iron, and we're going to be raised up and we're going to be doing it with him. That's what the Bible says. But, and so Isaiah is speaking very much of Jesus Christ. But isn't this what Paul was doing with Agrippa? Speaking of Jesus Christ. I mean, Isaiah stood out in his day and age. Paul stood out because of what they saw, of what they understood of the plan of God. And generally speaking, Spirit-filled people can stand out because of what they see, the vision they have, because of this revelation that God wants to give to all people. We will stand out as well as we respond to this heavenly vision. Have a look in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 1, so we're back into the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, now Paul here is writing to Spirit-filled people, and let's just read in here, shall we? Chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He says in verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so he's saying, oh, okay, it's you people. You've received the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." What's the purchased possession? It's these bodies. We've been bought with a price. And these bodies are going to be redeemed one day. When the Lord comes back, in an instant, we're going to be changed and raised up. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. Now, we've been bought. Here's the purchased possession. These bodies, your body. And we've been bought by God because he's got a purpose for us. He hasn't said, all right, I'm dying now, I'm giving my son so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and so that you can don't need to change and that you can just stay doing what you're doing and that I don't want you to stand out. I don't want you to get an understanding. No way known. He said, here's my son that was sacrificed for you that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you might be a different person. Because you can see a heavenly vision. Because you've got a revelation, an understanding from God. And you see, if we get a revelation, if we're motivated by the Spirit inside of us, by the joy of the Lord in our lives, you know, we're going to happily be involved. We're going to be happily conforming our lives to God's Word. But if we're not motivated by the Spirit, if we don't pray in the Spirit every day, then coming along to meetings, it's a little bit like... Ooh. Coming along to the meetings, it's a little bit like... You better be listening. Coming along to the meetings is a little bit like listening to a set of rules of what you can do and what you can't do. That's no fun. That's not walking in the Lord. We're not under law, we're under grace. And all the people said, we're thrilled because we're Spirit-filled. And we're motivated because we appreciate the love of God in our lives, that He loved us first. We were just rat bags. And hopefully we're not anymore. Anyway, so we read on a little bit in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Now, so he's writing then to people that are Spirit-filled, but people that are walking in the Spirit. These people seem to have got a bit of a vision, don't they? They love the saints. They like fellowshipping together. They're growing in faith. They must be praying in the Holy Spirit regularly. In verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so we see also, because we've got a heavenly vision now, we see the need to pray for each other. Pray for me, that God gives me a revelation that I can do the job better than what I do. Pray for one another, that we might be healed. Pray for one another that we might be provided for, that we might be able to overcome, that we'll be strengthened, and so on. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Isn't that, well, a mouthful, but isn't that almost a profound thing to say? You pray that God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's talking about getting a vision. He's talking about getting an understanding. He's talking about having the things of God revealed to you, the deep things of God. And he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I was out earlier on today and I stopped around 1 o'clock. I thought I'd just have a cup of coffee. And so I stopped at this little joint. And while I was waiting for my coffee, I took my phone out because it rang or something, and then when it finished the call, I thought, oh, just while I'm waiting for the coffee, I'll read the news. And I was looking at my phone, holding it further and further away, and I thought, boy, my eyes are getting bad these days. So my vision, I mean, everybody's vision, it seems that with age it deteriorates to one extent or another. Look at you all, four eyes. It deteriorates. So the natural vision might deteriorate. But don't let the spiritual vision, don't let the heavenly vision deteriorate with age. You might have been filled with the Holy Spirit for how many years did you say, Chris? 38. How long have you been in Yataria? Since you were seven. So that's 14 years. We don't want to let the heavenly vision deteriorate after 38 or 14 years. Oh, I know all that. Oh, I don't need to hear that anymore. And if we've just been born again, we want to get a heavenly vision, because if you cannot see where you're going, if any of us cannot see where we're going, the Bible says we'll perish. So we need to get a grip, don't we? Get a gripper. And so we're not just waiting. He says, I want you to the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That was verse 18. So let's be clear on who we are. We're not just waiting, but we're working for the Lord. We're working with Jesus Christ to bring his government upon this planet Earth, because his government is going to come upon this planet Earth when the last saint is sealed with the Holy Ghost. And so we're working with Jesus Christ to bring about that day. And in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so just those few verses, Paul is writing to the Spirit-filled, and he's encouraging us all to get a good look. Get a good look at what we are now. To try and understand, if we're new, to try and understand, there's something's happened to me and I need to get to grips with it. I know I'm Spirit-filled, now where's it going to lead me? God is on my side. If God be for you, who can be against you? This is what I need to change my life. I mean, that we do read, and I'm going to finish shortly. But while you're waiting, just turn back into 2 Kings chapter 6, please. We do read elsewhere in Psalms 119, where the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp to my feet. Now, if we want to have a heavenly vision, if we want to see where we're going, well, if you don't want to be in darkness, if you don't want to be in darkness, if you want some clear direction, then use God's word to give you direction. And I find from time to time, it doesn't happen often, but I do find from time to time that when I'm negotiating with people and I'm saying, well, this is what the Bible says now, this is the direction we need to be moving in, I do find some people oppose that and say, oh, well, I don't agree with it. Well, so you don't agree with it. But you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. And I don't think any of us want to be in the position where we're telling God that he's wrong, or that actually, God, I know best. I've been around a bit longer. But in actual fact, God's been around a little bit longer than all of us put together. And God knows best, and all the people said. So let's not resist God's word, shall we? Are you in 2 Kings in chapter 6? In 2 Kings chapter 6, this is a time when the nation of Israel was at war with Syria. And chapter 6 and verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. In verse 9, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for thither, or for there, the Syrians are come down. The man of God in this instance was Elisha. And verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." That's not being very confidential, is it? But in verse 14, "Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host," that's the king of Syria, "and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" And so there's the king of Syria with the horses and chariots all around the city on the hilltops. And the servant of Elisha gets up. Elisha was okay, but the servant gets up and says, "Oh, my master, what's going to befall us? Look at them all. Look at all the enemies. Look at all the problems. Look at the stresses around us." And you and I can say that too. Look at all those people, well, what they're saying about me. Look at the financial problems. Look at the emotional problems. Look at the mental illness that I've got, or that you've got, or something somebody's got. Or look at what's happening in my life. It's falling apart. We can be like that servant, or we can be like Elisha. In verse 16, but he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand..." No, that's not the one I want. Sorry. In chapter 6 and verse 16, "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." So then, if we've got a heavenly vision, then God can do something to us. God can open our eyes, and we need our eyes opened, because we're very good at looking at the problems with our natural eyes. We're very good at getting frightened. We're very good at being intimidated. We're very good at being nervous. We're very good at being unsure. We're very good at flying off the handle. But actually, God needs to open your eyes and my eyes. We need this heavenly vision. We need to see not the problem, but we need to see the solution to the problem. And the solution to the problem, whatever it is with the Lord. And all the people said, amen. That's where the solution is. We keep on with the Lord. Yes, we're guided by his word. Don't resist the teaching of God's word. It's a folly. It's foolish. So, do we see the problem, or do we see Jesus Christ, his ability to help us, to provide comfort, to strengthen, to heal, and to bless? Now, the Syrians were blinded. These Syrians here were blinded, and they were led into Syria. Now, have a look here, still in this chapter, but in verse 21, "And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them," that's all the Syrians, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" You know, you can see he's keen. Go, let me have a go. "And he answered, 'You shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.'" Now then, if we've got a heavenly vision now, we can be one of two natures. We can be like the king of Israel. Oh, let me kill them. Let me get rid of them. Or we can be like Elisha with this heavenly vision. Hang on. The people that are against us, we can look after them. We can show compassion upon them. Now, if you and I have got a heavenly vision, we will do exactly that. When people rubbish us, we will bless them. We'll pray for them. We will show compassion to people in that we come across in our lives because they don't see what we can see. We can see the kingdom of God coming. We're part of the kingdom of God. And so if we've got a heavenly vision, you know, whether it's problems in our lives or whether it's just people that we're dealing with, we're going to change because we've got a heavenly vision. And there's room for all of us to change, always, to put on, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. All right, well, I'd better finish, hadn't I? My last scripture then, I was going to say some other things, but just go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, please. And so, if we've got a heavenly vision, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, we never want to stop talking because we've got so much to say about this Holy Ghost experience. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I've perhaps gone on a little bit long tonight, we'll finish here. Paul is writing this to the Spirit-filled, and he says in verse chapter 11 and verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now what are you looking for? What are we looking for? Are you looking for a city in this natural life? Are you looking for a foundation in this natural life? Are you looking for wealth in this natural life? Or are we looking, because we've got a heavenly vision, at the city of God? Or for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God? That's what we need to be looking for. I mean, we read elsewhere up in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, where John says, "I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. The new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church, we're going to be raised up and then immediately in the same instant back again." How's it all going to work? I don't know. But it's going to work because God has orchestrated it. God has organized it. God has said it. It's going to happen. And so this is what we're looking for. The reward is not in this natural life. Let's stop thinking. Let's stop acting as though the reward actually is in this natural life. Abraham looked for a different city. John in Revelation saw the new Jerusalem. We need to see it too. Just as Paul said to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Let's get the vision and stick to it. And all the people said,
"Amen."
Good.